appreciate that. Amen. Amen. It is good to be here again with you all. And thank you for braving the weather to be here tonight. I am excited about what God's going to do here in our midst. I am thrilled to be able to be with the Barnhouse family this week. Of course, I know them through BIMI, but this will be an extra special time to be able to get to know them better. I am looking forward to the songs being here starting tomorrow as well. Again, I know them through BIMI, and really looking forward to getting to know them better also. But I have to tell you that I'm especially glad that the Scholl family is here for a lot of different reasons. You know, for one thing, I watched that presentation tonight, and I can truly say, though I don't obviously know their ministry as well as they do, we didn't even see the tip of the iceberg tonight, pun intended, okay? Just want you to think about that one for a minute, okay? God has used them in an amazing way, and I hope you'll get to know them. But there's also another reason that I'm glad they're here. You know, being a missionary in Alaska for so many years, when I would go to a missions conference, and it would be cold or snowy or icy outside, they always blamed me for bringing the weather. See, now I have somebody else to blame because they're from Greenland. So I am thrilled that they are here this week. So if you have any problems with the weather, you talk to them, okay? So they're the ones that brought it. We'll just remember that for the rest of the week. No, in all seriousness, and we do like to have fun together because, you know, being a Christian is not a dull thing. It really isn't. God saved us by His grace and put us into the ministry. What an amazing opportunity. And as we look to missions this week, what an amazing opportunity all of us have as Christians to be involved in getting the gospel all around the world. Let me just give you my testimony very quickly for those of you who don't remember it from 2 years ago, and those maybe here for the first time and hear me speak for the first time. I was born and raised up in Pennsylvania, and it was there at the age of 8 that I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I was in a Sunday school class, and they gave a simple gospel presentation, and it was one of the first times I ever really had heard the gospel. And at the invitation time in Sunday school, I raised my hand and said, I didn't know that I was saved. So they took me out in the hall, opened the Bible, and showed me how to receive Christ as my personal Savior. And a couple years later, when I was 10 years old, God called me to missions. And I've had some people say, well, now wait a minute, preacher. Can God save 8-year-olds? Can God call 10-year-olds to missions? I'm here to tell you, He can and He does. Praise God. So I was so thankful for how God worked in my life, even as a young person. And grew up in that church. I just did everything I could to be involved in the local church there. And by the way, that is God's training ground. I'll tell you what, God taught me so much growing up in that church, especially working in the bus route. That was one of the main ministries I was involved in. And God used that in my life. Went off to college. That's where I met my wonderful wife, Barb. I wish she could be here with me, just not able to, just with schedules and everything else. But we met there in college, and then we went from there to Alaska. We served a total of 10 years in Alaska. About 2.5 years, we served in Juneau, working with some missionaries there, helping to establish Lighthouse Baptist Church. And then we moved from there to a place called Talkeetna, about 2 hours north of Anchorage, and established Talkeetna Baptist Church. God was so good to us there, and just thankful for all that He did there, and just assumed that we would move from that place as that church was planted and go somewhere else in Alaska and continue to plant churches there for the rest of our life. And we would have been totally content to do that, but God had other plans for us that we didn't know about. Making a very long story short, God moved us from Alaska to Chattanooga, and I became the Far North Director with BIMI, which is Alaska, Canada, and Greenland. And somehow in there, that's how I got connected to the Scholls. I'm not sure how. We'll have to figure that out this week sometime. But somehow, email-wise or something, this is my first time to actually meet them in person, though I've communicated with them ever since that time. But God gave us that ministry, and we were thrilled to do that. And again, just assumed I would be doing that the rest of my life. But again, God had other plans that we didn't know about. And now for the last 4.5 years, I've been the president and general director of BIMI. And pray for us. I brought prayer cards back there. Get some of our prayer cards. Pray for us. The ministry God has given to us. As I think about the ministry of BIMI, started in 1960. We have over 950 missionaries, and they're serving in 100 different fields of the world. I can truly say I am in over my head, okay? So I need the prayers of God's people. Prayer for wisdom. Prayer for the filling of the Holy Spirit to do what God has called us to do. And God's doing some great and amazing things around the world. And again, what a privilege it is He gives us to have a part in it. It really is. And that's really what I want to talk about tonight and next few nights. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Now, as you turn to that passage of Scripture, some of you may recognize right away that this is the passage of Scripture that we go to quite often when we talk about grace giving or faith promise giving. And for those of you who were here 2 years ago, there's something you will probably remember about me. And I don't mean to scare you off the first night, but you will probably remember about me that I am a long-winded preacher. Okay, now I will have you out of here before midnight. Okay, so there is a limit to this. But I'm going to do something that I, if I remember right, I did this 2 years ago as well. I'm going to start a message tonight that I will not be able to finish. Okay, I'm going to start this tonight. We're going to go through a few verses here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Lord willing, I will continue this message tomorrow night. All right. Now, I also want you to know that because I am such a long-winded preacher, I'll not finish this tomorrow night either, okay? Lord willing, we will finish Friday night, okay? So do your best to be here all three nights, or you won't get the whole message or the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. And hopefully that'll maybe encourage you to come back. But for those who are not here and you talk to them tomorrow, let them know these messages do stand on their own. So it's okay for them to come in partway through. All right. So now 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. The next three nights, I want to basically cover the first 12 verses of this chapter. And this is Paul's book, his letter to the church at Corinth. And verse 1 of chapter number 8, Paul writes and says, "Moreover, brethren, we do to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. This they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." Let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Lord God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for the privilege of being here in your house tonight and the beginning of this missions conference. Lord, right now I just want to pray that you would help us to set aside the cares of this life, things that might distract us from your word. Help us, Lord, to focus on you, to focus on your word and what you have to say to us tonight. Lord, I'm asking as the speaker tonight to be filled with your spirit, to be empty of myself so that I might be filled with you. And Lord, I pray that not only for me as the speaker, but I pray that each of the listeners here tonight would be spirit-filled as well. God, help us to not only be hearers of your word, but doers, that we be changed better for having been here tonight. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me give you some quick background here on 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. A year prior to Paul writing 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, he is with the church at Corinth. And while he is with them, he tells them about a special offering that they're going to be taking up. And we'll talk a little bit more about the specifics of this offering later on. But Romans, the book of Romans tells us a little bit about it, but it's an offering for others. And he said, "Do you want to be involved in this offering?" And while he's there, the church at Corinth says, "Hey, yes, Paul, count us in. We want to be part of this offering. This is exciting. We get to help other Christians. We get to help the church at Jerusalem, and there's some needs there. And hey, Paul, count us in. We're excited." Well, I got to tell you, that'll thrill the heart of any preacher to have somebody say, "Yeah, we want to get involved in this offering." So Paul, he leaves there. He is encouraged. And as he travels on his missionary journeys, he comes to Macedonia. And he establishes, and he's there with the churches at Macedonia. And while he's with them, he says, "Hey, we've got this special offering. Offering for the church at Jerusalem. It's an offering for others, and they have some real needs. And you know, by the way, I've told the church at Corinth about this offering, and they are excited. They're going to be involved in this offering as well. Would you like to be involved? And the churches at Macedonia said, man, Paul, that sounds great. We want to be involved in that. I mean, not just because we want to be involved, but look, the church at Corinth, they're going to be involved too. And all together, look at what all we could do as we just put all this together and let God use us. We're excited. And again, Paul, he's encouraged as a preacher. But now what has happened? A year has come and gone. And the churches at Macedonia have kept their word. They have gotten involved. And by the way, God has worked in a very special way in their lives. But the sad thing is, the church at Corinth never made good on their promise. They never followed through and gave that offering that they said that they would give. So now, as a result, Paul writes 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 to remind them of their promise, to tell them about the churches at Macedonia and what God has done in and through them concerning this offering, and to tell them, it's time to put your money where your mouth is. You said you would be involved, and now's the time to get involved. So this is where, when we talk about grace giving or faith promise giving, this is where these principles come from. As God worked in the lives of the churches at Macedonia, Paul says, hey, church at Corinth, he'll do the same for you. And what's great is, Faith Baptist Church, he'll do the same for you. It's a wonderful thing to see. Now, here's what he says. Verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches at Macedonia. When he says, we do you to wit, he's saying, we want you to know. Here's something you need to know. You need to understand what God has done. We do you to wit of the grace of God. Now, when Paul says, we want you to know about God's grace, let me kind of, I guess, clarify this a little bit. Now, we could and probably should mention here God's saving grace. Aren't you glad for God's saving grace tonight? Praise God. If it weren't for His saving grace, why even be here? Wow, we don't deserve salvation. But because of His amazing grace, we can sit here tonight and we can brag on Him and what He's done for us. So, you know, the church at Corinth, though, they knew about God's saving grace. They understood that. We could also talk about not only God's saving grace, but God's sustaining grace. I have to say, I'm not only glad that God saved me by His grace, but I'm glad He didn't just say, okay, now you're on your own. But every day, God sustains me by His grace. Some days more than others, I get to the end of the day and I'm thinking, wow, how in the world did I get through this day? And I, only by grace of God. But that's true whether we feel it at the end of the day or not. And I am so thankful tonight for God's sustaining grace. But you know, as Paul writes to the church at Corinth, they understood about God's sustaining grace as well as God's saving grace. So Paul apparently is writing about something else beyond even that. And I believe what Paul is writing about here is a very, if you will, special grace or a very specific grace that he bestowed on those churches at Macedonia. Now that'll become very clear as we travel throughout this passage of Scripture. And that grace is the grace of giving. And thus, the reason why we often call this grace giving. So he says, moreover, brethren, we do to wit. We want you to know about God's grace. Not only His saving grace and sustaining grace, but His special grace. A very specific grace that God bestowed on these churches at Macedonia. Now, let's mention this as we go through here as well. The churches at Macedonia, who would they be? Well, first of all, we can mention the church at Philippi. We know about that church because we have the book of Philippians. And by the way, the church at Philippi is a model church in many ways. And one of those ways, by the way, is missions. But there's another church that we need to mention here, and that would be the church at Thessalonica. And we have the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So again, we know some things about that church as well. And possibly we could mention here the church at Berea, though we don't know nearly as much about that church. But nonetheless, these would be the churches that would be the churches in Macedonia. So when he says churches at Macedonia, think about those churches in particular. So more of a brethren, we do to wit. We want you to know about God's grace, the grace of giving, and how it's been bestowed on those churches in Macedonia. What's so special about it? Well, Paul says, let me tell you, verse number 2. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Let's look at a few things there. First of all, number 1, a great trial of affliction. Now, let me clarify that. You know, Pastor, there are those who, Sunday morning, they get that spiritual hangnail. You know, and they can't make it to church because, well, it's a great trial of affliction. Yeah, it hurts. Folks, that's not a great trial of affliction, okay? I want you to understand what when the Bible says great trial of affliction, the churches at Macedonia were going through literal physical persecution for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, going to prison, some even suffering death for Him. So when the Bible says they were in a great trial of affliction, I think I'm safe to say this, that we here in the United States are spoiled, and we really don't know what a great trial of affliction is all about. Not like those churches at Macedonia. And by the way, even today, tonight, this very night, we could talk to some of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who live in some communist countries around the world. They could tell us what a great trial of affliction is really all about. So when you hear the Bible being read and it says there, and as Paul writes to them and says that they were in a great trial of affliction, understand, this is not just some spiritual hangnail. They were even going to the death for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the midst of this, as he talks about this great trial of affliction, he also talks about the abundance of their joy. See, it's right next to each other there in Scripture. Verse number 2. Now, that's an amazing thing to me for a couple of reasons. First of all, can we really have joy in the midst of a trial? I believe we can. I believe the churches in Macedonia did. Isn't it interesting that as the disciples went out in the boat, they found themselves in the middle of the storm, by the way, right in the very center of God's will. Jesus walks on the water unto them, and he says, be of good cheer, even in the middle of the storm. Wow. Are you in the middle of a storm tonight? Maybe a trial of affliction? Maybe not a great trial of affliction, but a trial of affliction? Let me encourage you, you can have joy even in the midst of that storm if you'll keep your eyes on Jesus. But there's something else I need to point out here that's very interesting to me. They had joy even as they gave. Think about that. I know some Baptists that they don't believe joy and giving can go in the same sentence, let alone exist together, you know. I know sometimes when preachers get in the pulpit, I being one of them, and we use the word, I'm going to say it here, preacher, all right, money. Okay, I said it. I feel better now that I've gotten it out there, okay? But sometimes, you know, when the preacher says the word money, boy, everybody starts to, you know, where's my wallet? Okay, it's a pocketbook. And they start to get a little bit uneasy with things. They get a little nervous. Let me explain to you that there is indeed joy in giving. It's not something we do because we have to do it, but there is joy. Now, I will say this, and I want you to think about this with me tonight. I believe joy in giving, it's like an acquired taste. Okay? Now think about that with me, and let me use this example with you. I told you I grew up in Pennsylvania, and I'm not sure how it is right here in North Carolina, but in Pennsylvania, there's one particular holiday that is the holiday to end all holidays. I mean, all the schools shut down, businesses shut down. I mean, you just don't find anything open on this day, and it is the first day of buck season. Okay? I mean, it is the big day in Pennsylvania. It's still that way, even till today. And I remember growing up, I mean, man, I was ready to go buck hunting. It was my first year I got to go buck hunting. I had been to the hunter safety course. They gave me a little patch and said I was a safe hunter. I'd never been hunting, but they said I was a safe hunter, you know. I wore the patch, you know. And I remember that morning when my dad and I got up, we got ready, and we were going to go hunting. And you know how you got to get up real early? You're getting up like 3 or 4 in the morning to go out there and all that stuff. And I remember that morning we were in the kitchen, we were getting ready, and my dad said to me, David, Would you like to have a cup of coffee before we go? Well, you see, you have to understand, I didn't like coffee. Not at all. But you also have to understand that, you see, buck hunters drink coffee. It's just what buck hunters do. You know, before you go hunting, and unless you have coffee to begin with, you might as well not even go buck hunting. I mean, it's just part of the deal, you know. And so because of that, I was a safe hunter. You know, my patch told me that. And so when my dad said, "Do you want a cup of coffee?" I said, without hesitation, "Sure, Dad, I'd love a cup of coffee." So Dad pours a cup of coffee for me. And of course, really, what I do is have a little bit of coffee with my cream and sugar. Okay, you know, I just kind of bury the taste, and you know. But see, I'm drinking coffee because now I am a buck hunter. I kind of got through the coffee. But I do want to tell you that something has happened from that day until now. Now, I enjoy a really good cup of coffee. And when I say good coffee, you have to understand what I mean by that. You know what weak coffee is, don't you? Weak coffee is a waste of time. I mean, don't even put it in the cup. There's no reason to put it in there. And by the way, when you get good coffee, you should be able to sit the spoon in the center. It should stand up all by itself, okay? And by the way, too, another thing, don't put cream and sugar in there. Because when you have perfection in a cup, why would you want to mess it up? All right? So you understand what I'm talking about, right? I mean, yeah, I'm exaggerating just a little bit, okay? But you get my point. When I first started this thing, I drank it just because that's what buck hunters do. It took a lot of cream. It took a lot of sugar. But, you know, now to this day and time, hey, I had a little coffee tonight with that dessert. I don't know who made it, but they did a good job. All right? Hey, I enjoy a good cup of coffee. You know, with giving, it's the same way. Sometimes when we first become Christians, or maybe we've been saved for a while, but we first get introduced to the concept of giving, whether it be tithing or giving by faith promise, and we'll talk about the difference between those two, Lord willing, tomorrow night. But we're introduced to that, and at first we're like, oh, sure, yeah, okay, I'm going to give, because, well, that's what Christians do. And we're a little hesitant inside, and we're wondering, how's God going to make all this work out? And sometimes it takes a little bit of cream and sugar, you know? You just, okay, I'm going to do this because, well, this is what the Bible says, and this is what I ought to do. But I'm here to tell you, if that's where you are, keep giving, because I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You're going to acquire a taste for giving. And after a while, you are going to love to give. And you will indeed find joy in giving. I'm to the point in my life now that if I couldn't give God His tithe and my faith promise offering, I would go nuts. I enjoy being able to drop that thing in the offering plate and say, thank you, Lord, for the ability to give back to you something that you've given to me. And you see, these churches in Macedonia, they were in a great trial of affliction, but they had joy in that affliction and as they gave. But there's something else we have to point out about these churches that's amazing to me. The Bible says not only a great trial of affliction, but you also see there in verse number 2, deep poverty. Wow. Wait a minute. They gave, and that's what we're talking about, how they gave. And these people aren't qualified to give. They're in deep poverty. Again, let me emphasize what Scripture's emphasizing here. Scripture does not say that their budget was a little bit tight. Scripture does not say that gas prices were exceptionally high. The Scripture doesn't say that milk, you know, had gone up by a whole dollar since the last time that He had written to them. No. Scripture says not only were they in poverty, but they were in deep poverty. I'll put it in my vernacular for you. They were dirt poor. And again, let me emphasize that we here in the United States know very little about deep poverty. Poverty. Yes, we know what it is to have a tight budget. We know what it is to have high gas prices and pay a lot for milk and all of these things. But hey, listen, very few of us know what deep poverty really is. Now, again, we could go to some third world countries tonight and we could see deep poverty. These churches in Macedonia, they were experiencing not only that great trial of affliction, but they were in deep poverty. And what's amazing, at the end of that verse, it says, this abounded unto the riches of their liberality. What's that mean? It means you can't outgive God no matter how hard you try. If we will give and do what God tells us to do, it will abound unto the riches of our liberality. Again, Lord willing, we'll talk a little bit more about that later in the week. But tonight we need to move on to verse number 3. Here's what God did in and through these churches in Macedonia. He says, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves." They gave in two different ways. Number one, he says, "For to their power." First of all, they gave to their power. What's that mean? They gave what they could. They gave what was within their power to give. Now, by the way, if they're in deep poverty, anything they gave would be a sacrifice. So we can say here that they, first of all, gave sacrificially. But see, the Bible says they didn't stop there. The Bible says, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power." So not only did they give sacrificially, but number two, they gave supernaturally. God entrusted them with funds that He maybe otherwise would not have entrusted them with, because He had a special purpose for those funds that He used as He gave through them. And all of that happened by and through and because of God's grace. Now, let me kind of illustrate this a little bit tonight. There are certain things in this room that it is to my power. In other words, it's within my power to pick it up. I can move this cup around and I'll try not to spill it. There is water in here, all right? And I don't know if it's mine or not, so I'm not going to drink any of it now, but I'll find out after church and then I might have some then. But until then, it's a good illustration, all right? This is something that's within my power. I can pick it up, I can move it around, I can do whatever I want to with that, within reason, of course. But you see, there are also other things in this auditorium that are beyond my power to pick up and to move. Now, I can look at that piano all night long, but I'll tell you what, as hard as I try, there's no way I'm going to pick up that piano by myself and move it anywhere. I can't do it. It's beyond my power. Now, I will say this, that with some help, I could do that. Now, you know, I see some young men right here in the second row. I see some other young men over here, and I think maybe if I commandeered a little help from them and said, "All right, guys, each of you take a corner." And I'm not sure there's a corner on the... Yeah, there's a couple corners there. If each of you take part of that piano and everybody just picks that thing up together, we could move that. And it's the same way with the offerings. You see, those churches at Macedonia, they started out and said, "Okay, God, we're going to do what we can do. God, we're going to give what we can give. Yeah, we're in deep poverty, but God, we want to give, and thus we're going to give, and we're going to give sacrificially." And then as they gave sacrificially, I believe they found that joy in giving and said, "God, would you please allow us to give more?" And God says, "Okay, I'm now going to help you to do that which you cannot do in and of yourself. I am going to enable you to give supernaturally." And God bestowed His grace upon them and enabled them to give that which was well beyond them. Now, I've had people say to me, "All right, preacher, how do I know if I'm giving to my power or if I'm giving beyond my power?" My answer is very simple to that. Don't worry about it. Just give whatever God tells you to give. Okay? It's very, very simple. The faith promise cards that we talked about, I think, in a little while here and throughout this week, we'll talk about it. We're asking you, just take it and pray about it and say, "God, what would you have me to give?" And here's what God will do if you'll allow Him to do it. 25 plus years ago, as I was introduced to faith promise giving, I didn't understand all of it, but I knew I wanted to be involved in missions, and so I began to give to missions. I just gave what I could. It wasn't much of an offering, but I gave what I could, and you know, I found joy in giving, and I asked God, "God, would you allow me to give more?" And each year, as the missions conference rolled around, I prayed and said, "God, what would you have me give this year?" And the next year, "God, what would you have me give this year?" And then the next year, "God, what would you have me give this year?" And each year, God has impressed upon my heart to up my giving, to increase my giving by a certain amount each year. Each year has been a little bit different. But you know, one thing that I have found is that over the past 25 plus years of doing that, somewhere along the line, I have moved from giving to my power to giving beyond my power. And the reason I know that is if I were to do this, which I'm not going to, but if I were to open up my checkbook and show it to you, and you would see what my income is and what my outgo is, you'd say, you know, preacher, that really doesn't work. And I would say to you, you know, you're exactly right. But I'm telling you, for the last 25 plus years, there's never been a bill that's gone unpaid. God has been more than good. Why? Because you can't outgive God, no matter how hard you try. Now, there's one other thing we need to see, and I'll be through. In verse number 3, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. I want you to notice those words, they were willing of themselves. What does it mean, they were willing of themselves? Simply means this, they wanted to do it. Sounds simple, but let me illustrate it for you this way. I want to give you one illustration, but two different scenarios of the same illustration. In this illustration, I am at the office, and as I leave the office, I come to the flower shop. As I come to the flower shop, you didn't know you worked in the flower shop, did you? I come to the flower shop, and at that flower shop, I get 12 red roses. And I get them put into a box with a ribbon around them. I get a little note, put the note there with that. And then I take those red roses, and I come to the house. And when I get to the house, Barb is there. She is in the kitchen. She's preparing a meal. And I take those roses in there, and I put them on the counter. And I say, sweetheart, just want you to know that I love you. Show you in a little tangible way. Now, by the way, guys, that's a good thing to do, okay? It's great in this scenario because I get a kiss. I like that. That's good, all right? So that's one scenario given one way. Now, let's change only one thing in that scenario. Again, I'm at the office. And I'm at the office, I leave the office, and I come to the same flower shop and get the same guy to help me. As I come to that flower shop, I get those 12 red roses, I put them in the same box, ribbon, do all the same things, pay for them just like I did before, take those roses, and I come to the house. And this time as I come to the house, again, Barb's in the kitchen, she's making dinner, and I take those roses, but this time I take those roses and I slam them down on the counter. And I say, sweetheart, there are your roses. I didn't want to get them. But you have been bellyaching and you have been complaining because all the men at the church get their wives flowers, but you never get me flowers. Now you can't say that anymore because I have bought you flowers. And by the way, sweetheart, I want you to know we can't afford these flowers. So I've left the bill in the box so that you can see how much I had to pay for these flowers. Now gentlemen, let me say, that's not a good scenario, okay? I don't get a kiss in that scenario. And I don't get supper either, okay? So that's not a good scenario. But what I want you to see from that is the scenario is exactly the same except for one thing. You see, it's the same office, and I leave that office. I come to the same flower shop, get the same guy to help me, get the same gift, the same roses, the same box, the same note. All of those things, I come to the same house, it's the same wife, it's the same counter, it's the same kitchen, and the same gift is given. There's one difference, and it's the attitude with which the gift was given. And that makes all the difference in the world. You see, because here's what it comes down to. It's not really about the gift itself. It's about the relationship between the giver and the receiver. It's not about what roses I got or what flowers I got. It's about the relationship between myself and my wife. And it's a way for me to show my love to my wife. And when it comes to giving an offering to God, it's not about, here we go, here's the word, ready? Money. It's not about the gift itself. What we're really talking about this week is the relationship between the giver and the receiver of the gift. It has to do not with our pocketbook and our wallet, but it has to do with our heart. That's where it all begins. And tonight as we start this missions conference, and again, we're asking God, God, what would you have me to do for missions? What would you have me to give for missions? It starts with our heart. It starts with our attitude. And here's my question for tonight. What's your attitude about giving? We from the Scripture call this grace giving. Notice we did not say guilt giving. I'm not here to twist anybody's arm. Your pastor's not going to try and twist your arm. We're just saying, hey, here's an opportunity, a scriptural principle of giving. God's giving us an opportunity to express our love to Him. What's our attitude? Are we willing to be involved? Would you stand with me, heads bowed, eyes closed?